Recording in progress.
Once again, good morning and a warm welcome to everyone. It's good to see you. This morning, we'll continue with our study in the book of Genesis for the sermon. Today, Pastor John will bring us through to chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 to 23. The title of the sermon is Dreams of the Cupbearer and Baker. Dreams of the Cupbearer and Baker. I'll now hand over the time to Pastor John.
Thank you, Derek, and good morning to all of you. So good to see you in church, and hope you've got your Bibles with you. And we're going to have an exciting time looking at the second set of dreams, which seems to characterize Joseph's life. He had dreams, and God used dreams in a big way in his life. Today is the second set. You remember the first set was his dream about himself, the stars and the sheaves, telling us that God was telling him that you're going to be a ruler, a leader, not just of the family. And we'll soon find out also in Egypt. Today, we're going to get this second set of dreams is speaking about someone else's dreams. And then we're going to look at a third set of dreams in our next study. And every time we look at scripture, you must remember that in a Hebrew mind, there is always the pasher and a pashet, pasher and a pashet, that which is literal. So we look at the literal meaning, and having understood the literal meaning, we can then understand the spiritual meaning, the spiritual lesson that God has in store, and it's huge. And when we come to the third set and we put them all together, you're going to be able to see the big picture, the big lesson that God has in store for all of us, all right? So there are some small lessons along the way, but we must not miss the big lesson, and we will come to that eventually. Let me first ask this question. How many of you love oranges? Oranges. Come on. All right. How many of you hate oranges? Nobody. Like that. All right. Like that. If you hate oranges, you don't have to answer this. But if you love oranges, tell me, when you look at an orange, is there a male and a female orange? How many of you say there is a male and female orange? How many of you say there is no such thing as a male or a female orange? All right, only two. How many of you don't want to say anything? All right. I was just listening to what Evelyn was looking at, one of her video clips. And this guy was trying to sell some, probably supplements. And he came out to say, if you look at an orange, the male orange looks like this. The female orange looks like this. And the male orange is more acidic. I think that's what I heard. Am I correct? So I said, you've got to be kidding me. You mean a male orange, female orange? So I went to look up on a Google. And true enough, that's garbage. There's no such thing as a male or a female orange. There is a male tree and a female tree, which is true. And in a flower, there are male parts and female parts all together in the same flower. That is true. All right. Even in some of the lower form of life, they've got two sexes in one earthworm, which is true. So we come to a very important principle. Why is it that you don't know? Because you don't look up. You don't study. And you get conned. you get scammed. And that guy goes on talking and talking a lot of garbage, and you just suck it in. Talking about sucking. There's a lady here in Singapore that is now teaching that you can get whatever you want if you pray according to her formula. But you must first need to learn her formula. And she's very much associated with this person called Bill Johnson. If you understand or you know who is Bill Johnson, he's a con artist from a big charismatic church in California. And in their church, they teach all kinds of weird doctrines, which you won't know unless you yourself look at the Bible. And he will quote scriptures. And one of their practices is grave sucking. All right? And maybe weird for you, but they believe that if you want the spirit, the powerful spirit of this person who's long gone and dead, at night, when lie on her grave, and by some strange way, you can suck up her power. This has been going on for years. People believe it, and they do it. You will not know unless you go to the Word of God. That's what we do. And I hope you take your study seriously. When we study, and from this pulpit, we teach you the Word of God. We show you the Word of God. But the biggest problem is, will you practice it? Will you practice it? Knowing is a good start, but practicing it, that's the key. I hope you will. Let's look to God. Father, we thank you this morning that we could have your word and we can have this amazing relationship with you as we understand from your word how your son came, searched for us and found us. And today, we're able to walk in his footsteps. We ask this morning that even as we look at the life of Joseph, we ask that, Lord, you will teach us. Help us to be teachable. Many times we think we know, but we really don't. Help us to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 40, we'll be looking at 23 verses. And it's pretty good. Great, because it's a narrative. It's a story. It moves by itself. So far, we've been looking at the life of Joseph up to the point he was sold. He was sold to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. But he quickly rose to become Potiphar's manager. Why? Because in our last study, we knew that it was because it was God. God was with him and gave him the success. And God blessed Joseph in a strange way. He was seduced and then falsely accused and then thrown into prison. But God was still with Joseph in prison. And God gave Joseph more success. And soon he became the assistant warden. Assistant warden. It's not the regular prison, as we have said. It's kind of like a house arrest. And they were kind of confined there because these are all important officials waiting for judgment. So we continue on. We picked up in verse 1, Genesis chapter 40. Let me read to you verses 1, 2, and 3. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Verse 3, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Verse 1 tells us After some time, we don't know how long, could be 6 months, could be a year, Joseph was given two new prisoners to care for, and they were the chief cupbearer and chief baker of the Pharaoh. Both of them were high-ranking officials, meaning, from the same Hebrew word, they were also eunuchs, like Potiphar, serving Pharaoh directly. And if you're not familiar, a cupbearer's job is to taste all the food and all the drinks before Pharaoh eats them. And this is to make sure that he doesn't get poisoned. And the baker's job, I think, is to bake. I don't know what he bakes. Probably pastries, desserts. And we're told in verse 3, Pharaoh was angry with both of them and put them in custody in Potiphar's charge. He's the captain of the guard. And it was the same prison where Joseph was confined. What did they do? We're not told. Both must have committed a capital offense. And even though we don't know exactly what it was, they must have done something serious. And if you were to make just an educated guess, it must have something to do with the food, isn't it? Quite likely, Pharaoh must have had a bad case of diarrhea after a meal, and he didn't know who was responsible. So he decided to put both of them into prison first, until he completed his investigation. Now, we have said this is not a normal prison, but that was exactly where Joseph was confined. Verses 4 and 5 continues. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them after they had been in custody for some time. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who had been held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of his own. So, after a couple of weeks, these two new officials were in prison. Each of them had a dream. Both of them had their own dream, and it was on the same night. Now, isn't that coincidental? Isn't that strange that they should be having different dreams, but on the same night? And both of them were very troubled because they don't know the meaning. Verses 6, 7, and 8 reads, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? Verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. The next morning, Joseph noticed that they were both looking very troubled and asked them for their reasons, to which they said they had different dreams. And they were troubled because there's no one here to interpret dreams for them. Whereas if they had been in the palace, they would have magicians, sorcerers to talk to. But Joseph told them that interpretation of dreams come from God. Because if you and I believe that dreams comes from God, then the message, the spiritual message from that dream must also come from God. Does that make sense? If you believe God gives you the dream, then it is God who must give you the interpretation. So let me just flesh this out. The source of the dream must also be the source of the interpretation. Is that a fair statement? I should think so. If you were to say something to me and I don't understand your statement, then I must ask you, what do you mean? Isn't it? All right. So it's the same for the dreams. If we believe dreams come from God, then God has the correct interpretation. The same truth goes for the Bible. If the Bible is the word of God, then it is God who must give the interpretation. So for that reason, we have a golden rule that scripture interprets scripture. If you look at any passage, Old or New Testament, it didn't matter. The interpretation comes from other parts of scriptures. Here we find Joseph's reply. It may be a bit strange. But Joseph wasn't claiming to be God's appointed interpreter. But he was only saying to them that he could be God's appointed interpreter. Not that he is, but he could be. There's a big difference. So today, sometimes we ask people, oh, you're sick. Can I pray for you? It's not that I am a healer. It's just that I could be. God can use me. Now, this is a very important principle which will develop a bit from here onwards, and you need to follow about gifts and how does God use gifts. For interpretation of dreams, it is a spiritual gift, yes. But it is not monopolized by only a few people. It is a Lord who gives to any man he so chooses to provide the interpretation. God will choose whom he wants to give the gifts to. Spiritual truth or messages that comes from dreams or godly counsel, as we call it today, for our daily living. Whatever the interpretation is, it must be based on and it must be in line with the Word of God. So if you and I ask for some godly counsel and you hear it, you must ask, is this in line with the Word of God? And remember, it does not come from only a select few people who are very spiritual and they got hotlines to God. This is always available to all of God's children. We have access to the same God because we all have the Holy Spirit, who is the author, and he will help us to understand his word. God himself will help us to understand his word. Yes, there are other Bible teachers, commentators, and so forth. They are great help. But at the end of the day, God can help us. He's our teacher. Let me just quickly list up for you. And I know when the word gifts comes up, our mind runs wild, very wild, all right? Because it excites us. We all want to have gifts. And we've been hearing about gifts of healing, especially, all right? And more so when you get older and, you know, we are so desperate. We believe anything. We do anything. Because everybody has the gift of healing. Let the word of God speak for itself. Let me just quickly list out, and I've done a study on these three groups of spiritual gifts before. I don't know where they are now, but it's somewhere on our website. There are three main groups of spiritual gifts. The first group is called manifestation. It is easy. You can remember the three M's. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. That is called the manifestation gifts. The word manifestation is found in the passage where the Holy Spirit will manifest himself, meaning it's an opportunity through those gifts that God gives to you. It is God who would show himself to the unbelieving world. It is God's opportunity to show off, not for us to show off. It's called manifestation gifts. And examples, tongues, healing, and a long list of others. But I mentioned just these two because these are the two most prominent ones and the most abused ones. All right. What are they? It's not our topic today. Manifestation gifts. The second group of gifts are called ministry gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And they are used for ministry, for building up the body. And these gifts, some of them are the gift of apostles, prophets, pastors, ministry gifts. The last group is motivational gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And some of these gifts are serving. It's to serve, it's a gift. If you can serve, it is a gift. Teaching, encouragement, even giving, not just financially, giving of your time, it is a gift. And I can almost hear some of you saying, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, I don't have that gift. I don't have the gift of giving." Would you like to ask for it? You can, all right? God will give you the gift. Very quickly, if you look at these three groups, you notice that it is open to abuse because you don't understand it. And you need to understand that some of these gifts are what we call residential, meaning it stays with you. Some are not. Manifestation gifts are not residential. It doesn't stay with you. Much like many times we love to believe that a person has the gift of healing. That is not true. All right? If that is true, then Paul would have healed himself. But he did not. He couldn't. Whereas ministry gifts are residential. You cannot be an apostle one day and next day you say, "I'm not an apostle anymore. The gift has left." All right? What are motivational gifts? Motivational gifts are gifts that God gives to you to motivate you, to make you look better. Kind of like some of us have to wear jewelry. Some of us guys, we have to wear nice shirt and nice pants, nice shoes. It makes you look better so that when the world looks at you, they'll be attracted to your Jesus. Not you, your Jesus. That's the purpose of motivational gifts. Coming back to the interpretation of dreams, it is a spiritual gift. And it is available to all of God's children. What do we need to do to have these gifts? All we need to do is to be grounded and anchored in the Word of God. We need to be grounded and anchored in the Word of God so that you and I will not be tossed back and forth, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Otherwise, all these gifts will create havoc in the church, as it is still doing today. You and I need to be grounded in the Word of God so that we will not be deceived by all the cunning and crafty, deceitful teachings of people. People, they are all man-made. And once you're grounded and anchored in the Word, you and I will be able to grow, to become mature. As Paul says, we'll become mature as a mature body with Jesus as our head. Having said that, I'm sure when the cupbearer heard what Joseph was saying, he must have felt weird to speak to a fellow prisoner who is a total stranger. And not only that, look at this kid. He's just in his mid-20s. And now he's telling me to tell him his dreams. He didn't have any credentials, you know, any little titles behind his name. And a fellow prisoner. But he had no choice. So he went on to tell Joseph his dream. Verses 9 to 13. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." Verse 12, "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cup bearer." This phrase, within 3 days, it simply means before the third day is over. And when we read in the Bible, the word 3 days, it usually refers to Jesus, who died and was buried, but he resurrected on the third day. Now, if you were the cupbearer, if you just heard Joseph say that to you, what would be your reaction? Okay. All right. Let me get back to my lunch. Is that right? No. If you're the cupbearer and you're there, you know that at any time your head it can roll. And if I'm the cupbearer, I'll be saying, "Whoa, this young kid is not bad." Why? Because it's good news for the cupbearer. But really, there's no way he's going to know whether Joseph is right or not. Which is fair. But notice that Joseph didn't continue to make disclaimers. You know how sometimes you have a stockbroker or some financial consultant that you speak to, you ask them, "Will this share make money?" And they will tell you, "Yes, it will make money. It will go up, up, up." But, here comes the but. But barring any unforeseen circumstances, isn't it? They will always have this disclaimer to cover their back. Notice Joseph's reaction. He was so confident of what he just said. He was so confident about his interpretation that this interpretation is from God. And he replied in verses 14 and 15. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. That was strange. It tells us one thing. Joseph, like you and I, if we were there, we want to get out of this place, isn't it? It's not that you're the assistant warden and you walk around, I'm the assistant warden. How was your day? And you enjoy your job. No, you want to get out. But Joseph was certain that the cupbearer will soon be restored. And Joseph saw this as an opportunity to get himself out of prison. Because the cupbearer will be in a position to influence, to persuade the Pharaoh to take a look at his case again. So Joseph asked for his help, describing himself as being possibly kidnapped, removed from his homeland, from the land of Hebrews, which we find it strange that he mentioned the name, the land of the Hebrews, which is not true, because the land where he came from was the land of the Canaanites. It is still the land of the Canaanites. But here we find Joseph speaking by faith, knowing that God had promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there was this display of faith. And Joseph added that he did not deserve to be here in this prison because he was falsely accused of a crime he did not commit. But I don't know about you, I have a lot of strange questions. Reading these two verses, I ask myself, was it wrong for Joseph to ask for help from the cupbearer? I mean, he's a man, and we've constantly been taught we only talk to God if we need help. Was it wrong for Joseph? Was Joseph following his flesh to seek help from a man rather than to wait on God to save him? We need to remember, so far in the life of Joseph in Egypt, he did everything right. And he knew also that God was with him and is at work in his life. But that doesn't mean that Joseph had to be passive and do nothing to gain his freedom. Remember, God can use another person. God can even use an animal to do his work. Did he not? Many times, God used strange people, Gentiles, pagans, evil people, and God sometimes even used animals to do his work. But for you and I, we simply have to trust God for his timing and his way. And by faith, we do our part. We need to do whatever we possibly can and leave the rest to God. I hope we remember that, you know. If you're in a fix, pray, trust God, and by faith, and hopefully he gives you wisdom, we do our part. So whenever you are in the midst of a storm, remember the example of Joseph. Don't sit there, stare at the ceiling, and wait for a door to open. You need to do your part. So as soon as Joseph finished speaking to the cupbearer, the chief baker was listening, and it really interested him. And this is what he did, verses 16 to 19. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Verse 18, "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now, after Joseph had heard the baker's version, he told the baker that on the third day, you'll be hung on a pole and be eaten by birds. And you must remember, I think for most culture, not just for the Egyptians, but especially for the Egyptians, not to have a proper burial and to be eaten is worse than death itself. Because the Egyptians believed that the soul could not move on to the afterlife if they're not properly embalmed and buried. Well, this was not what the baker was hoping to hear. And if you're the baker, what would be your response? Come on, be honest. "You stupid young punk, you know, how dare you tell me all this rubbish?" Would you say that? Yes, probably you say that. "You're going to be impaled, hung on a pole, and eaten by the birds." Man, he must have thought that Joseph was some half-baked kid who does not know what he's talking about. And if you're a Singaporean in jail with this baker, or you're this baker who's a Singaporean, what would you do? You would say, "I demand a second opinion." All right. But the baker was dead wrong. He was dead wrong. Verse 20 tells us, "Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials." Now, quickly, let me just say something on a sideline here about birthdays. We love birthdays. But in the whole of the Bible, there are only two birthdays mentioned. Two birthdays. Here, one is Pharaoh's birthday. Whose was the other's birthday that was mentioned in the Bible? Anybody? Bible trivia. Man, no prize, no effort, no try. All right, one McDonald's meal voucher. No upsides, because this question is actually very simple. Sorry? No. Celebration of the birthday. Yes. No. There was no celebration. Jesus didn't throw a party. Sorry? Herod, exactly. King Herod. All right. Did you Google? All right, cheating. Huh? ChatGPT, all right, now you owe me a McDonald's voucher because you cheated. Okay, owe everybody. I think that's a better suggestion. All right, everybody, go get it from Chris. Upsize, Chris, upsize, because you use ChatGPT. Okay, Herod, there are only two birthday celebrations mentioned in the whole of the Bible. And in both cases, notice, they were all evil kings. Am I correct? evil. So for this reason, there are some cults who will teach, some people who will teach that we must not celebrate birthdays, which is totally, totally wrong. Let's continue. Verse 21 and 22. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Verse 22. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. All right, this couple of verses, there are three phrases that are so similar that it tend to cause some confusion. Verses 20, the first one can be found in verse 20. Verse 20, Pharaoh lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Initially, when I read this, I said, oh, lifted up their heads, meaning he forgave them. No, no. Because if we look at verses 13 and 19, Joseph said something different. Joseph said, Pharaoh will lift up your head. That's to the cupbearer. But he turned to the baker and said, Pharaoh will lift off your head. Meaning, the cupbearer will be restored, but the baker will be removed. His head roll. In the midst of all this exciting drama, now, if some of you will be asking, what do you mean by lift off? Did he get hung on a rope or was he decapitated? We don't know. Could be. He could be decapitated. But it doesn't matter. He died. So in the midst of all this drama, you and I must not forget the spiritual picture behind all this. That in the life of Joseph, often it foreshadowed, often it is a type of Jesus, the Messiah, in many ways. As you said earlier, the word 3 days, 3 days, it was here repeated in this passage four times, meaning it's important. And 3 days or the third day, in the Bible, usually it refers to the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. And just as Jonah has spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, Jesus rose again on the third day. And in our text today, where was Joseph? Joseph was in prison. Jonah was in the belly of the big fish. And this, again, is interesting because while Joseph was in prison, he pronounced life to one person and he pronounced death to the other, foreshadowing the period of time or the 2 days that Jesus was buried in the tomb. And what did he do? What happened during that 2 days? And just as Joseph was in the prison, Jesus was somewhere. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, Paul tells us that he first went to the lower parts of the earth, meaning he went to the place of the dead. Or sometimes in the Bible, you'll find the word Sheol in the Old Testament. It is the grave. When you die, you're buried. The place of the dead. Not necessarily hell yet. We'll come to that and I'll show you a couple of verses what it means. The psalmist in Psalm 55 and 63 also uses the phrase the lower parts of the earth or the realms of the dead or It is the grave. Sometimes it's the word Hades being used. But all this refers to the place of the dead. When you're dead, you're buried. Okay, today we're cremated. But it is basically where the dead goes to. But the Apostle Peter gave us more details. What did Jesus do during that 2 days? Before he resurrected and ascended to heaven, what did Jesus do? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, tells us that he went to announce to the souls that were dead. And these were the souls of the people who were disobedient during the days of Noah. And God was patient. God was telling them to repent. For how long? For 100 years, as Noah was building the ark and telling them to repent. At the end, only 8 were saved. Only 8 were saved. Everyone else perished because of their disobedience. And Jesus went down to the lower parts of the earth, to the grave, to declare his victory. Victory over death. Victory over Satan. That was what he did. So, coming back to Genesis chapter 40, it is actually a picture of that moment, of that 2 days, when Joseph spoke to the cupbearer and to the baker. One get to live, the other must die. In the same way, when Jesus went down, he told those who have been disobedient, you're finished, you're dead, you're heading for hell, but not yet. Why? Because all the Old Testament saints, those who have died before the cross, they were waiting for their redemption in a place called the bosom of Abraham. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, in the NASB, it reads, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. It was this rich man who had everything, but he didn't have God. And he was in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. That's why we call it the bosom of Abraham. And they were all waiting for their redemption. They were waiting for the cross. And when Jesus came, they now have the presence of Jesus. They enjoy Jesus in heaven. Now there's this other word called resurrection. The prophet Daniel spoke about two resurrections. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it speaks about all who have died and returned to the dust. But they will awake. Everyone will be awake. Some to everlasting life, and some others to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt. That means everlasting judgment. Jesus also taught about two resurrections. The resurrection of the righteous to eternal life. We find that in Luke 14, 14. And then also the resurrection of the wicked to eternal death. Eternal death. John chapter 5, verse 29. Now, we need to understand about this resurrection and eternal life. Resurrection referred to the bodily raising up of this physical body we have. But there is a soul. When a person dies, the body remains on planet Earth, but the soul and the spirit will return to God if you are a believer. So let me quickly explain to you about what the Bible says about resurrection. The first resurrection, there are actually three phases or three stages of resurrection. The first resurrection that ever occurred in the Bible is when Jesus himself on Easter Sunday, as we call it today, or Resurrection Sunday, he resurrected, being the first fruits amongst all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 speaks about that, and Colossians 1, 18. And when Jesus rose from the dead, and he will return to heaven with the souls of all the Old Testament saints. Just the souls. The body is still here. All right. So, but Jesus himself resurrected. He had a physical body, which he showed to his disciples. The second stage is when at the time of the rapture, when Jesus will come for all of us at the rapture. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, same chapter, but verse 52. When Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, it speaks about the rapture, the forcibly removal of all the believers from heaven, from earth into heaven. And all the dead in Christ will rise first, meaning those who are in the ground. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 tells us, those who are buried, dead in the ground, will rise first. Meaning all the Old Testament saints until today, those who have died, including people you and I know today, their bodies will rise first, and it will be resurrected to receive their new incorruptible bodies. That's the moment when the body will be joined back to their spirit and their soul. And after that, it will be followed by those who are still alive on planet Earth. So that's how the resurrection is going to, the second phase of the resurrection is going to happen at the rapture. The first one is at the when Jesus rose on the third day. The second one is at the rapture. The third one, and this will be interesting, is the final one. It's called the resurrection of the martyrs. The martyrs, those who have died during the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, they will come back to life and they will go into the millennium and serve Jesus for 1,000 years together with us. You find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Let me just put it out here. Those who have not bowed their knees, have not worshipped the beast and taken his mark, and they have died, they will come to life, verse 4 tells us, and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Note verse 5. Verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not come to life, meaning those who have not believed, they will remain in the grave. And what are they waiting for? The second resurrection. The Bible says this is the first resurrection. And all this resurrection are for believers only. But the second resurrection is for all unbelievers. Because after the second resurrection, they will go to the second death. All right. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 14. And this is a resurrection where they will face God at the great white throne. The great white throne is for unbelievers, where God would pronounce judgment on them. And then finally, verse 14 tells us, after the judgment, after the pronouncement, they will all be thrown into the lake of fire. And that is the second death. So if I were to put it very simply, everybody will be resurrected. Everybody. If you're a believer, you'll be resurrected at the first resurrection and be with Jesus during the millennium. But if you're not a believer, you will be resurrected at the second resurrection, be judged at the great white throne, and then thrown into the lake of fire for the second death. All of us will have eternal life. Or the only question is, will you spend your eternal life in heaven with Jesus or in hell without God? Where will yours end up? I don't know. Because I can't see your hearts. If in your heart you truly believe in Jesus, there must be some evidence. There must be some fruit. It's not for me to judge. Only God can see your heart. But we'll have a lot of surprises on Judgment Day. A lot of surprises. You look at this person and say, I thought he's so spiritual. But he was only pretending. A lot of people in churches are pretending. Are you? I hope not. But it is a good time for you to check yourself. Are you truly a follower of Jesus? If you are, there must be some evidences. As you and I today, we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. If you truly believe that Jesus is God, then you have to show it. You need to live like it. And if truly Jesus is God in your life, we are now eagerly looking forward to the resurrection of our bodies. When you and I will receive these new incorruptible bodies that will never die again. But meantime, while we are waiting, what are we to do? Twiddle our thumbs? Sit on our butts and wait for Jesus to come? No, that's not what Jesus said. Take a look at what Jesus said in Jude chapter 1, verse 23. Jude chapter 1, verse 23. Let me read to you from the NLT. Jesus is saying to all of us, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. What is Jesus saying? Pretty plain, isn't it? We are to go out and rescue others, snatching them from the gates of hell. They are almost there. Don't let them go in. Drag them with you to heaven. And as you and I are doing that, that we need to show mercy. But God is saying, be careful. Be careful. We need to hate the sins. Meaning, we cannot tolerate the sins. Because it is this sin that contaminated their lives. In today's world, many churches are now becoming adulterated. Meaning, anybody can go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you do. God loves you enough. He won't send you to hell. That is not what Jesus is saying. If you continue to rebel and live in your sin, you will end up in hell. But if you are a believer, you will make it to heaven. But don't continue living in sin. This is the word of God. But that's not what the cupbearer did. Because verse 23 tells us, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. Was it because he was afraid of Pharaoh now that he's okay? No. The Bible tells us he forgot. Now, all of us forget things for whatever reason. Yesterday, I forgot to attend an exco meeting. Forgotten, completely forgotten about it. Did Joseph forget about the cupbearer? No. It was the cupbearer that forgot about Joseph. And this is what happens to all of us. If you and I depend on a human being, they will forget. Don't depend on any human being. And it is true that we tend to forget. We tend to forget all the good that others have done for us. But that's okay, because if you and I, we do it for Jesus, we are not expecting any praises or rewards on earth. But the big question is, am I like the cupbearer? Having been helped, do I now forget? Many of us Christians today in our churches, this is what we do. We claim that we believe in Jesus. We claim that He is the Lord of my life. I love Him very much. But it's only lip service. After that, we walk away and we do as we please. Back to our life of sin and hypocrisy again and again. That's why today's church is in such a bad state, because we do what we please. And if this describes your life today, then you are like the cupbearer. You've completely forgotten about Jesus, who first loved you, and you've forgotten your first love. You've lost your first love. You've forgotten why you first loved Jesus. And if this describes your life, you need to repent and rededicate your life back to Jesus. Surrender the control of your life back to Him and then follow Him. It is your choice. And if you choose not to, then your life will continue a downward spiral into a mess. You end up in heaven, but you'll be ashamed to see Jesus. You'll be so ashamed to see Jesus. I hope that will not happen on that day when you stand before Jesus, because I have to constantly look at my own life and be careful. And this is a warning from these two dreams. In our next study, we'll be looking at a third set of dreams. Pharaoh's dreams. The first two sets of dreams, the first set of dreams, Joseph's dreams, he will be a ruler. Today we look at the other second set, the two dreams. There was life and there was death. But the third set, very well-known story, the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows. It is a time of plenty and a time of famine. But when we put all these three sets together, there's a huge, huge lesson that God has in store for us. And you shouldn't miss it. I hope you'll stay with us for the next study. God bless.